Good morning to everybody. It is truly a pleasure to see all of you that have come out to join us today. We're glad you're here. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I can tell you truthfully, this passage is not talking about the blood that your heart pumps through your body. Oh, there's truth to the fact that if the heart doesn't pump the blood, this thing we call life tends to cease to exist. But that's not what's under discussion. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the second passage that our brother Eric read into our hearing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These two passages point out one of the very interesting things that we see with God's laws. The passage from Proverbs imposes a very stringent duty upon man. You watch over your heart with all diligence. It's not my job to, nor is it your job to watch over mine. Oh, we help each other in that, but that burden is mine. It is yours. And when I stand before judgment, that's what I will be judged on. How good of a job did I do watching over my heart with all diligence? And the passage from 1 Peter promises God's divine help for me to do just that. That God is going to give me what I need. He is going to protect me by his power through faith to that salvation that is promised. The relationship between those, the correlation between those two passages, I see between the old law and the new. The old law commanded. The new law, the gospel, gives us all the power to obey. The old law's purpose was to set forth what we ought to be. But it wasn't necessarily there to aid us, to aid man in getting to that point. Now, with that said, that kind of detracts a little bit, if you will, from the old law. When Christ came and was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he told the people, you've heard it said, but this is what you should have understood. You've heard it said, don't murder. Okay, good. You don't pick up the knife and kill your neighbor. That's murder. But what you should have understood was you shouldn't even get angry with your brother. The old law was there, and it could guide man into what he needed in his life. The new law speaks more to this concept of heart, which we're going to talk about more here in a moment. It speaks more to, rather than me just going through the motions, of knowing why I'm going through the motions and allowing that why to motivate me to go through the correct motions. That's Matthew 7. Didn't we do all these great things in your name? I'm sorry. You may have gone through the motions, but you didn't go through them for the right reasons. I've mentioned on more than one occasion that I pounded nails for my dad when I was growing up. Dad always seemed to think that my brother and I were born with the knowledge to be a master carpenter. And we'd go on a job and he'd just point and say, go do that. I didn't have a clue how to do what he was saying, let alone even know what he was talking about. And so he'd run over and real quickly do it and disappear like I was supposed to learn from that. Okay? My brother and I had real problems with that. God doesn't do that. When we come to God in faithful obedience in response to his plan, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, be baptizing, God doesn't just drop kick us into the world of life and say, okay, go do what you're supposed to do. It's a growth process. And my faith today, hopefully, is stronger than my faith was yesterday. And tomorrow, it's going to be stronger yet. But that only happens if I am growing, if I am doing what I'm supposed to do. The old law told man what to do. And while the new law does the same, the new law also gives us the instruction of how to go about doing it. The passage that we read is that from Proverbs, is that without guarding our hearts, righteousness is not possible. Our sermon title today is going to be Keeping and Kept. How do I go about keeping my heart? And I need to watch over my heart, because from my heart flow the springs of life. Now, there's another unique dynamic at work here I want to touch on real quickly. When you and I talk about the term head and heart, roughly speaking, we talk about those as being respectively the seats of thought, our head, and emotion, our heart. That is not how that terminology is used, especially in the Old Testament, but neither in the New. Rather, it talks about the heart as being that center of my being. Everything that I am emanates from my heart. The things that I say, the things that I say and do because of what is in my heart. It's not merely the home of our affections, but rather it's the seat of our will and moral purposes. And that's why in Proverbs we read that from it flow the springs, or issue the springs of life. To the Hebrews, the heart was an undivided, central unit that manifested itself in the whole of how I live in this world. Everything that I say and do. Thus we get the saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart is the man. And that personal center has a moral character that is brought to light in my actions and in my words. That thought that every one of us has a defined moral character within us, and that our deeds are not just some accidental set of outward actions that flow from an inner force, but rather they are a result of who I have made myself to be in my heart. When I was coaching basketball, we began every practice, even with players that had been playing the game for years, with going through the basic fundamentals. How to dribble, how to shoot, how to play defense. Every time. And we did that for this purpose. So that when crunch time hit during a game, the players didn't have to stop and say, okay, now what was it the coach said? It just happened automatically. That's why our police train constantly. That's why our firemen train constantly. That's why you've got jets flying overhead today. So that our response becomes a habit. When that happens, what I've just described is we've changed our inner being, our character. When I am so practiced in using God's word in my life to respond to somebody, it becomes second nature. And when somebody says, oh, baptism's not necessary, I've got four or five passages that just go boosh, and I have to put a lid over my mouth to keep them from spewing out. But are we that same in every aspect of our life as a Christian? When our neighbor comes to us and has that juicy bit of gossip that I really want to hear, do I have that same response that says, I'm not supposed to be a gossip, I'm not supposed to slander, and I'm not supposed to backbite? And those passages popped into my mind so that I can then hold my hand up and say, you know, thank you, but no thank you. That's the idea. When we look in Matthew 5 at the Beatitudes, just real quickly, Christ talks about being poor in spirit. And the idea is for me to recognize the magnitude of God, his power, love, grace, mercy, and place myself, subjugate myself to that. We saw that in our class this morning in Luke 18. The Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee says, God, thank you for not making me like everybody else. And the publican says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. The publican recognized who God was and his position in relationship to God. Christ talks about those that mourn. When we do recognize the magnificence of God and his truth, when we do realize our inability to come before him in our present state, there's key. I can't come before God while I'm a sinner. God turns away from sin. And that's why I must have Christ in my life. Because Christ is the key that turns me from being an alien sinner that has no relationship with God into being the justified child that becomes an heir with Christ. when we recognize the fact that in my natural state, I have no relationship with God. My heart, my inner being mourns. And who I am is lessened in light of His righteousness. And when I mourn, I seek to become more like Him through Jesus Christ. Christ talks about those that are meek. The Old Testament heart is the seat of our will, our moral purpose. Wars are fought because of the perceived or real threat that we see to our way of doing things, our will. If you've never had the opportunity to read the motivation behind why Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, go and read it. It had to do with economics. It had to do with their perception that the United States was cutting them off from oil and the ability to be a valid autonomous nation. And so they struck out to try to fix that perception. Wars get fought over perceptions. My will, my core belief that someone wants to challenge my morality. Oh, the walls go up quick. What we've just described here is why if someone holds a different opinion, we see this. Because when you hold a different opinion than I do, what you're in effect telling me is that I'm stupid and I don't know what I'm reading. No, it's not. It just means that come to a different conclusion. And maybe instead of doing this and acting like immature children, we need to sit down together as adults and talk about God's word and try to figure out what God is saying. Meekness controls that strength that is ours and puts our power in subjection to God and to fellow man. A good working definition for meekness is strength under control. Christ talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that's when we, in our very being, have an insatiable desire to be with God, to learn His truth, and to abide in Him and He in us. Friends, there's an awful lot of people in this world who kind of want God in their life. But they don't have that hunger and thirst that can't be quenched. So I do realize that the lesson this morning is supposed to be from Proverbs and not the Beatitudes, but the idea of controlling our hearts speaks to the core of our lesson this morning. And it conforms perfectly with what Christ was saying in the Beatitudes. And for me, quick sidelight, that really emphasizes the continuity of God's word from Genesis all the way through the end. Solomon is teaching much the same thing in Proverbs that we read, as Christ taught here in Matthew 5, that it's this hidden inner self to which we need to give supreme care. The concept of an inner man is repeated throughout the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul describes the inner man as being separate from this outer man, which is getting old and dying. But our core, that which is within me, doesn't have to decay and die. Ethelene and I were talking about verse 37 in Luke 17 this morning. And it talks about the vultures waiting outside the body to attack. Well, what's that talking about? When we don't have a faithful obedience as part of who and what I am, then the vultures of Satan are just sitting at my doorstep waiting for that first hint of rotten faith that they can attack and begin to shred. Even the world recognizes that control must be maintained. Even the world that may not have any faith and understanding of who and what God is, they still have laws. Because without laws, all you got is chaos and anarchy. That doesn't work real good. This term with all diligence. Pardon me, I skipped a passage. Let's look at Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Well, I kind of got a little ahead, but not much, because this concept of all diligence is what this is talking about. Where do I receive the power to be diligent? And it's from God. In the Hebrew, it comes from the Hebrew word natsar, and it means to watch or to guard. Or to keep. And it's common to both ancient and modern Hebrew. It's also found in the Ugaritic. We're not going to go through all of this, but I do want to point out how it is variously translated. Keeping with faithfulness from Exodus 34 and 7. The idea of keeping the covenant in Deuteronomy 33. Keeping the law in Psalms 105, 10 times in Psalms 119, and keeping the rules of the parents in Proverbs 6 and 20. So this idea of diligence that's being used is speaking to me about my response, whether it be to the covenant, the law, the rule of my parents. God's word. It's frequently used to express the idea to guard, such as a vineyard or the shepherd who is keeping his flock of sheep. Not only does he guard them from outside danger, but he leads them to nourishment. So the idea is to understand, for you and I, this concept, this importance of being able to keep. Because you see, go back to what we read in Proverbs. Whose job is it to keep your heart? It's mine. Not yours, mine. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to camp up in the country where bears are prevalent. Go up to Yosemite now, or for that matter, Shaver Lake, and if you're camping, you need to take some precautions. You need to put your food in bear-proof containers. meaning a locked metal box that they can't break into. Don't even put it in the back of your car, because they figured out how to get in. You have to take steps to protect. At night, when you go to bed, do you leave all your doors and windows wide open with the lights on? A little neon sign that says, "Hey, burglar, here." We don't. We take steps to protect ourselves. Why don't we take steps to protect our hearts? Because that's what this whole discussion is about this morning. What am I doing to protect me? See, my will is what governs the inner man. And that's the reason for me to guard my heart. Because from my heart, from my inner core, stems or comes my will. The things that I choose to be and do are founded upon the things that I am convicted of, the things that I am committed to, the beliefs that I hold. Here's the point. Guarding our heart is a battle far more often and far more successfully fought by keeping evil out than it is by trying to remove it once it's in. Did that make sense? It's a whole lot easier to protect the hen house by keeping the weasel out than by trying to get it out once it's in there. That's the point. The power and the habit of sternly saying no to Satan and his minions, that's always been the main secret of living a righteous life. The man who thinks he's stronger than Satan and the world of temptation that he attacks with is a fool on a fool's errand and is doomed to failure. If you ask, how close can I get to the line that separates right from wrong? Think about this. You've already crossed the line. It's too late. The poet says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls that cannot keep its enemies out." There used to be an old-time comedian, Flip Wilson, who became famous for saying, "The devil made me do it." That's a lie. The devil never made anybody do anything. Can't. If you did it, it's because you chose to do it. There's a saying nowadays, own it. Don't deflect. Don't blame somebody else. Take responsibility for who and what you are and for what you have done and said. Own it. And if you don't like it, change it. Without the righteousness of God, there can be no effective guarding of our heart. What that says, what I just said, if you don't like it, change it. Well, good luck if you don't have God on your side. Because it's not within man to be able to guide his own footsteps. Brethren, we have to have God on our side. We have to have God working for us and within us. And that's the point that we saw in 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith. And what's the power of God? According to the Bible, the gospel is the power of God. You want to be protected from this world? You want to change? There's only one way to do that. And that's to allow God's word to fill us up so greatly that it changes us. God protects those who seek after him. He keeps those who faithfully strive to live a life in accordance with his will. Brethren, we are to guard our hearts from evil and the allurements of the world. And the only way we can do that is by taking God and putting him into our hearts. If we are to exercise an effective guard over our characters and control over our natures, we must have an outward standard that will guide us into that. I put together a cart yesterday for the kitchen. As it was difficult. But I would have failed miserably if I didn't have the instructions there to say, put this little metal piece into this hole, put this piece in there and turn it. How do I fight Satan? I don't have a clue. Number one, I'm not really sure just exactly what it is that Satan's telling me that is right and or is wrong, though I can give you this clue. If Satan's telling you what's wrong, okay? Satan doesn't tell you to do the right things. But how do I know? Well, God's told me. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The battle that you and I are fighting is between what's going on in here and the influence that's coming in from out there. The battleground's not out there. It's right here. And God has given us every aspect of warfare that you and I need to fight that battle. To Solomon, the name of God bore in it a motive, a motivation. To the Christian today, the name of Christ should have just as strong of an appeal, because that is how we get to God, through Christ. Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? We see in our passage here in 1 Peter that relief comes from God. God tells us why we're here. God tells us how to do what we do. If we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, we must be kept by the power of God that he has given us through his word. We must be willing to give ourselves over to his power. And that power isn't just to make this a strong fortress that can repel, but it's to give me the reasons for doing it. So that when Satan sees and hears from me, it is written, then he gives up that particular siege and moves on to something else. Satan doesn't give up. And brethren, neither should we. there is no keeping of us by God without our faith. God's not going to reach down and cover me with his hand if I have not yet first put myself into a position that I can be covered. In Matthew chapter 26, as we draw to a conclusion, Peter answered and said to Christ, "Even though all others may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Peter's response was, "Though all forsake you, I will not." Right up to the point to where he was sitting there in the courtyard, and he began to be accused. "Hey, you were with him." No, I wasn't with him." Yeah, you were with him. Your speech betrays you." "Well, I can fix that. Let me cuss and swear and I'll show you that my speech doesn't betray me." Is that what we do? Brethren, from my heart flows who and what I am. If my heart is not right with God, I cannot be. That is what God invites all of us for. He says, "Come unto me. I will help you control your heart so that you can be what I want you to be." I have to develop that kind of control. I have to give myself to God, hearing his word and believing it, turning my will to his will, confessing Christ as the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of sins, and continuing to live according to his teaching. That's the Lord's invitation that he offers. If you're here this morning and you have yet to obey that invitation, you're lost. Come to God. God will take care of you. If you're here this morning and need to respond, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
All saints are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread.